continuation of the sermon that I started the week before last, actually. We're doing a brief series on the subject of the church. I want you to understand from Scripture what a church is. What a church is and what the nature of the church is and when the church was established and what a church does. You need to know all of those things. And that's what we're looking at. So I'm going to start at Matthew 16 and I'm going to start reading at verse 13 and I'm going to bring you down to where I'm at. And if you've missed any of the former messages, I'm just going to make some comments that'll bring you up to speed as I go down through the text. Verse 13 now. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" That's a good question, isn't it? And that's very important for you to be able to answer that question for yourself. We know that Jesus is a Savior, don't we? We know that Jesus is a Christ. But what's important for you is for you to be able to say, "He's my Savior. He's my Messiah." See, it needs to be a personal thing with you. You need to know Him, which means you need to trust Him. Everybody got that? Verse 14, and they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then Jesus gets more specific. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" See how specific of a question? He brings it right down. Who do men say, but who do you say? That's what's important, isn't it? Who do you say that I am? Now notice what they say. Simon Peter speaks up. He is the leader of the group, and he says, Peter said, "That thou art the Christ." We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knew him, didn't he? Peter knew exactly who he was. And the other disciples did too, with the exception of one. One didn't know him. He had 12, didn't he? But one of those 12 was a hypocrite. He said in the Gospel of John, "I've chosen you 12, but one of you's a devil." So Jesus knew all along who the hypocrite was. He knew all along who the traitor was. Isn't that something? And you know, he never treated him any different. Well, I'd have made him walk a mile behind me. I'd have tripped him. I wouldn't have fed him. I would have been mean to him because I know he was. He never treated him any different. I'm telling you, he didn't do it. That's the kind of master we serve. He knew what he was. He knew that he was a hypocrite, but at the same time, it never came out till it was the proper time. Never treated him no different. What a wonderful Savior. Amen. What a wonderful Savior that we serve. Now, verse 17, they knew him, and here it explains why they knew him. And that was the first message we looked at. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." So, here's the question. Why did Simon Peter and the disciples know who he was? What did Jesus say? Jesus says, because you don't believe it, it's because flesh and blood revealed it to you. My Father revealed it to you. That's why you know who I am. Now, you know, you can bring that all the way down here to today. You can bring that all the way down here to today. And if you're sitting in those pews saved today and you know Jesus, you know Him as your Savior. There's a lot of people who know of Jesus. He's a historical figure. It's a fact of history that He lived. But I mean know Him. I mean know Him as your Savior. If you're here today and you know Him as your Savior, you know who He was. You know, I know who He was. I know why He came, and I know why He died. Oh, my friends, I've never seen Him with these eyes, but I know one of these days I'm going to, and I have a full confidence that He died 2,000 years ago for me. I know Him. And I know He lives. I know Him. And I know He's going to come again. I know He's at the right hand of the Father today. And I know that He intercedes on my account. Oh, I love Him so. But you know why I know Him? Same reason. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to me, but my Father, which is in heaven. It's not because you're brighter than everybody else. It's because He in His grace seen fit to open those old blinded eyes of yours, and then you saw Him. I see. Just like the old blind man, I once was blind, but now I see. Who made you see? It wasn't the preacher. Well, there's some people I'd like to shake saved. I would. But you can't. Only the Holy Spirit can open the eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can open the heart. Only the Holy Spirit can open the mind. So they saw Him, and they knew Him because it was revealed to them, and that's why you see and know Him. He gets the glory for it. That's the purpose. That's the only reason why I mention this. He gets the glory for you knowing Him. It's not because you're smarter than everybody else. It's because of His grace that you know Him. Remember the text in 1 Corinthians, who made you to differ from another? You want to answer it? It's a question. Who made you to differ from another? God did. What do you have that you have not received? And if you received it, why do you use glory as if you have not received it? Oh, don't you love Him? There's a day I saw Him. There's a day I understood. There's a day that I realized there's a heaven and a hell and that Jesus came and died for sinners and rose again the third day, and I trusted Him as my Savior. And it wasn't because I'm brighter than everybody else. It was the same reason that Jesus gave to Simon Peter in this text. All right. Now, on down in the text, we move down into verse 18, which is where we're at. We're doing a series of lessons on the church. And He said unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, when we looked at this, we pointed out to you that there's a play on words here that a lot of times that you miss. And when you says, thou art Peter, that's the word Petros. And you know what the word Petros means? It means a little rock. It's like a piece of a rock. He said, thou art Petros, you're a little rock. Or a chip off a rock. Might tell you to chip off the old block. You've heard that before. That's kind of the idea. You're a piece of a rock. You're a small rock. You know, in other places, the Aramaic form of Peter's name is Cephas. And the scripture says they called him Cephas, which being interpreted as a stone. That's the meaning of Simon Peter's name. He said, thou art Petrus, Petros. And he said, upon this rock, now the word rock there is the word Petra. And the word Petra is a huge rock. Peter was a little rock, but Jesus said, upon this huge rock, this Petra, I'm going to build my church. And you know who the Petra is? Everybody in the house know? That's Jesus. The church would be built on who? Jesus. It would be built on Him, not on Simon Peter. He's the little rock. You don't build a big house on a little rock. You put it on a sure foundation. You put it on the big rock. And that's Jesus. I want you to know something this morning. Every true New Testament church has a Jesus foundation. Let me say it one more time. Every true New Testament Bible-believing church like the Church of Jerusalem has a Jesus foundation. I want you to know something else. In order to have a Jesus foundation, that means salvation is all by Jesus. It's not part Jesus and then this and that and the other. Anything you add to Jesus is nothing but a sinking sand foundation. If you want a solid rock and want a solid foundation, it's a foundation that's all Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Do y'all believe it? That's it. There ain't no other way. And there's only one gospel. There ain't 10 different gospels. We talked about this on the radio broadcast. There's one gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's a Jesus foundation. Very important. Every true church has a Jesus foundation. Now, so Jesus is the foundation rock of His church. And that's what we've said already. We've already looked at. Now, what's the purpose of Jesus establishing a church? Why'd He start one? Well, for one reason, He was about to fulfill what the temple was doing. What did they do at the temple every morning and every evening? Y'all remember? They offered lambs. They slid, they cut their throats, and they caught their blood in a basin. And they sprinkled it upon the altar, and then they would completely burn it up. And they would burn it up, you remember, just didn't offer a lamb, but with the lamb. Remember I told you what they offered with it? I'll give you the word for it. A mincha. I want you to remember that. You know what a mincha is? It's a seed of grain where you get barley from, like bread. Now, you say, well, why are you making a big deal of it? Because if all they did was offer a lamb, it would be an incomplete picture. Because Jesus just didn't die on Calvary. We wouldn't have no reason to be here today if Jesus just died. What else did Jesus have to do? Somebody tell me. had to resurrect. So what they'd do is they'd offer that lamb up, shed its blood, catch it, and then they'd burn the lamb up. They'd do it every morning and evening. Then with that, they offered a mincha. And a mincha is bread, what you get bread from, like I said, barley or wheat. And they would offer that with the lamb. You say, why would they do that? How's bread start out? It's a seed, isn't it? What do you do with a seed? You plant it. Then what happens to it? It comes up. You see that? Death, burial, and with the mincha, you have a picture of the resurrection. Every day at the temple, they showed that picture of the gospel. Oh, it wouldn't have been something to see. But guess what? When Jesus came on the scene, all that temple worship was about to be fulfilled. I mean, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing you forward to something. What were they pointing you forward to? The sacrifice of Jesus. It all pointed to Him. When John the Baptist seen Jesus, he said, "Behold thee, Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And that's saying something, because that meant all of those lambs, the Passover lamb, the daily lambs, all those lambs and animals they sacrificed in the Old Testament pictured what Jesus would do on Calvary. So when Jesus came on the scene and He died, He fulfilled all that the temple, the tabernacle, then the temple pointed forward towards. So there was a need to establish a new place, and that new place was called His church. He's going to establish a church. It replaced the temple. What's the church for? Well, He established the church to carry His commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples of... What is a church for? It's a place of worship, but we also have marching orders. We have a job that we're to do, and it's the commission. Doesn't it make sense if the Lord had a commission to be carried out that He would establish an institution for the purpose of doing that? Our forefathers wanted our children to be taught how to read and to write and arithmetic and all those type of things. So you know what they did? They established what? They established a school. And the school system was, they put schools in different areas, and it carries out that commission. Teach you to read, write, arithmetic. Everybody got it? Well, Jesus, the Lord had a commission too. And He needs the gospel to be spread. And after people are saved, He needs the authority for baptism. He needs a place to do the baptism. Then after they're baptized, He needs a place where you can be taught God's Word. So He established a place to do that. And guess what that place was called in Scripture? It's called His church. It's called His church. And the first church became known as the Church of Jerusalem. And you find it in the book of Acts chapter 1. There's 120 in their congregation in Acts chapter. They're in the upper room. And you talk about some people that were there. All the apostles was there. Mary was there. Jesus' brethren were there. There's 120 there. Then in Acts 2, you have 5,000, I think, or 3,000. Is it 3,000? It's 3,000 added to it. 3,000 added to it in one day. So they went from being 120 to 3,120 in one day. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't you like to baptize 3,000 people at one time? I bet I'd have a pump by the end of it, don't you? I mean, it would really be something to be able to baptize that many people. But it says the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord built it. So what's the purpose of the church? What's it for? What's an entertainment? No, it's not an entertainment center. It has a purpose. It has a purpose. Here's the purpose of it. The purpose of the church is to spread the gospel. Our mission is to spread the gospel. We got the true gospel, we're to spread it. And we're to share that. We're to share it with every creature. We support missionaries that can take it overseas. We seek to get the gospel to people in our family. We seek to get the gospel to people we work with. We seek to get the gospel to people around us. We collectively work together. Hey, we come in here to worship, then we blow out of here to serve. I like to have a sign that says that when you come in, enter to worship, leave to serve. That's what we're doing. We're out after lost sheep. We got the message that, you imagine if you got the cure for cancer. Remember, I use this as an illustration all the time. If you had a cure for cancer, what would you do with it? What would you do with it? I wouldn't be ashamed to go over and knock on every door in Bancroft and I'd say, hey, I got the cure for cancer right here. You eat this right here, or you drink this, it'll make you absolutely whole the moment you take it. I wouldn't be ashamed to tell anybody about that, would you? Oh, hey, I'd run out of here. I'd scream up and down Bancroft, hey, I got the cure for cancer. Sin sickness is worse than cancer. When you die in your sin, you spend an eternity in hell. We got the cure. And the cure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he established the church for. We come in here to worship, and then we blow out of here to work our fields of contact, to share Jesus with people we work with, people we go to school with, people in our families. The church also administers the ordinances. See it in Acts chapter 2. You see them baptizing in Acts chapter 2. You see them partaking of the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 2. What else does the church do? The commission is to teach them to observe all things. Teach them to do what? Teach them. Somebody told me one time, oh, Jeff, you need to get away from all that doctrine. I mean, let me interpret doctrine for you. Do you know what the word doctrine means? Huh? Shout it out for me.
Bible teaching.
So what you're telling me is I need to get away from Bible teaching. That's why the church was started. And a title for a pastor in the book of Ephesians, he's called a pastor teacher. And you come in, the flock comes in, and one of the reasons the flock gathers is for the purpose of eating. See, we're going to get away with our church bell and put a dinner bell back there and holler out, come and get it. Every Sunday morning. You're coming to eat. You're coming to learn. Now, I've told you from the very beginning, I don't want you to believe everything I say. Now, everything I say, I believe is right, or I wouldn't say it. And I've researched everything I believe. But you don't believe things just because your preacher says it. I've heard preachers preach things before, and I thought, that's the craziest thing that I heard in my life. And then I got to research, I thought, yep, that's exactly what the Bible says. And I had to change my thinking a little bit about it. You check it by the book. And when you see it yourself, then you know what that gives you? That gives you convictions. Amen. Convictions about what you believe. So, Jesus established the church. And the purpose of it is to carry the commission. You know how long a church will last? Till the end of the commission. Go ye therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things by which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's how long the church will last, all the way to the end of the age. And they're important. Everybody needs, every sheep needs a flock. Every sheep needs a flock. Everyone saved needs to have a constant, steady diet of the Word of God. How do you grow as a Christian? Look at 1 Peter says, to desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow. Man, when you take God's Word in, it causes you to grow. It's where you get your assurance about your salvation, is from the Word. The Word is what makes you want to worship. What's scaring me today, sometimes some of you already know this and some of you already seen it. They're pushing this out. This is not the main staple thing in church services no more. They're absolutely pushing it out. Going to other things. Going to other attractions to get people. When you're born again, this is the attraction. I want to hear the book. I want to hear it. That's one of the things I noticed whenever the Lord changed me. That's the thing that I noticed that was different about me. I had a desire to hear the Scriptures. I read them on my own, too. If I ain't preaching somewhere, I'm always preaching. I preach 4 or 5 times a week, every week. But every now and then, I'll take a break, and you know what I do every day? I study every day because I have an appetite for it. I like to read it, man. I like to search things out because it's how God talks to you. After all, what's the other name for it? It's called God's Word. You want to take it in. Oh, when I don't get it, I'm different when I don't get it. This book will change how you live. It'll change how you think. Man, when you get close to Jesus, you have a good joy, good stout joy in your heart when you're close to His Word. But one of the first things the devil will try to do after you're born again is he'll try to get you out of this book. So that's the purpose of the church, for carrying the commission. All right, now let's look back at our text. Now you're going to have to listen real hard to this next part that I'm going to give to you, okay? Now, notice what it says here in verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, you're a little rock upon this rock, the huge rock, the Petra, he said, I will build my church. And then he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. In other words, this is the doctrine of church perpetuity. It means that it's going to last. It basically means it'll never pass out of existence. Local churches will. They'll come and go, but everywhere in the world there will be somewhere where there will be true New Testament churches spreading His gospel, administering His ordinances, and preaching the truths of God's Word. It'll never pass out. Individual churches might fade, but somewhere there'll be other churches. When you read the book of Acts, that's what you see. Paul went on his missionary journeys, and when he concluded his first missionary journey in Acts 14, it says that he ordained elders in every church. That's because everywhere he went and people were saved, he established local churches for them to worship in. He set elders in every church. That's what Acts 14 says. I think it's Acts 14, 27 or 37. That's what he did, because he's seen the importance of having a place where you can worship at, okay? So when it says that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it just simply means it's always going to be existence as long as this world remains. Because we have the commission here. Individual churches might fade, but there will always be true churches somewhere in this world spreading His message. Everybody got it? Now, let's talk a little bit about this, and I'm leery about getting on this right now, but I'm going to anyhow, because I done got it on the board. You can't take it off once you got it on there. This word Hades. I want you to be acquainted with the word Hades. That's the Greek word Hades. In the Old Testament, it's the word Sheol. Okay? Now, the word Hades means the unseen state. So when it says the gates of Hades won't prevail against His church, it means that His church will never be in an unseen state. That means there will always be one of His churches somewhere carrying out His mission. Have a pastor, have deacons. It will be carrying the commission and also providing that assembly place for people to worship. After all, the Bible does say to forsake not the what? The assembling of yourselves together. That's the idea and the meaning of the word church is it's an assembly place, and God's people need to assemble. So when it says the gates of Hades, that means that the church will never go into the unseen state. It'll never do that. It'll always be true churches here somewhere. It'll never die is basically the idea of it. Okay? Now, I want to show you a little something here, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And since I'm dealing with this, I decided to mention this, and I want you to listen real hard to what I'm about to say, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I want you to notice, first of all, let me see where all I got this wrote down. Verse 27 and verse 31. Now, I'm going to alarm you right now before I read the text. Have you ever had anybody tell you that Jesus went to hell? Have you ever had anybody tell you that? There's been a lot of people, and there's preachers today that teach you that Jesus went to hell, and it's because of the text that I'm about to read to you. And what I want to do, since I'm dealing with the subject of Hades, I want to explain these texts while I'm here. Does that sound cool? Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and notice what it says. In verse 27, because thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell. And it's talking about Jesus in the context. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see what? Corruption. Let me read it again. Thou wilt not leave my soul where at? In hell. Neither will you suffer your Holy One, which is Jesus, to see corruption. So they said, well, right there it says Jesus went to hell. Well, let's look on up into the other text. I think it's down in verse 31. He seeing, therefore, spake of his resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did it see corruption. Did you, everybody see those two verses? You say, well, Jeff, it says Jesus went to hell. You got to look at the words in the original. Here's the word that's used for hell in the Bible. Gehenna. That's the Greek word. And you know who? It's used 10 times. You know who used it 8 times? Jesus. Jesus preached more on Gehenna than any other preacher in the Bible. He preached more on it. Have you ever heard that before? He preached more on hell, on this word Gehenna, than any other preacher. And I'm going to show that how that comes into being here in just a little bit. But here in Acts chapter 2, it says, behold, thou wilt not leave thy soul in hell. You know what the word for hell is there? You can look it up in a concordance if you like. It's this word right here. Jesus' soul wasn't left in what? Hades. Not Gehenna. Hades. What's Hades mean? Look it up in the Young's Concordance. It means the unseen state. Now let's talk about that just a little bit. 2 times in Acts chapter 2, it says Jesus' soul or spirit wasn't left in the unseen state. That's what it means. Okay? Now, when did Jesus enter the unseen state? Well, he did that when he died. When he died on Calvary, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And the day Jesus died, what happened to him? His spirit left his body. That's what happened. And when your spirit leaves your body, you know what that's called? You go into the unseen state. If I die, I hope I don't die before you hear just a little bit or anything, but if I die, my spirit would leave my body. Guess what? You wouldn't see it. And my spirit would be in the unseen state. And in the unseen state, you know where my spirit goes? When you're saved, to be absent from the body, that's what it is. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But they're there how? They're there in spirit. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. But one of these days, guess what? Our brethren, our people that's in heaven today, they're there in spirit. At the second coming, Brother Larry, they're going to get a body. And we call that the resurrection of the just. But now they're there in spirit. They're in the unseen state. That's what Hades is. So when Jesus died, where did he go? I get that question all the time. Where did Jesus go when he died? Listen to me. He told you where he was going. When one of the statements from the cross was, Father, unto thy hands I commend my what? I commend my spirit. Jesus went to heaven the day that he died. He told the thief on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That word's used 3 times, used in 2 Corinthians 12. In one verse it says the third heaven. You know where the third heaven's at? When you go out here after church, you look up and you see the blue sky. Hopefully it'll be blue. Where the clouds, that's the first heaven. Now tonight, you go out on your porch, and if it's clear, you look up at the stars, that's the second heaven. You know where the third heaven is? That's the abode of the Father. That's the third heaven. And then in that same text, it says the same thing again, but instead of saying the third heaven, it uses the term paradise. Paradise is in heaven. You go to Revelation chapter 3. You go to Revelation chapter 3, it says that the tree of life is in the paradise of God. So another name for heaven is paradise. So the day Jesus died, he went to heaven. It's where he went. That's exactly what he told the thief. And that's exactly where everybody was there by the cross. To thy hands I commend my spirit. Stephen the deacon said the same thing when he died. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, this used me for an example. If I die today, my spirit would leave this body. If you'd be in beside my bed, you wouldn't see it leave. Because I would be in the unseen state, and in the unseen state, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, you got that? So the word Hades means the unseen state. Jesus never went to hell for 3 days. He went to Hades. He went into the unseen state. What happened after 3 days? Somebody tell me. He resurrected, and he was back in the seen state. So he had a body. I was listening to one of them preachers, and he said, oh, the demons of hell were jumping up and down on Jesus, holding him down. That's ridiculous. Jesus had to go 3 days in hell to pay your debt. Does everybody in the house know what this word means? Huh? Means paid in full. One of the statements Jesus made on the cross was, it is finished. That's one word in the Greek, and it's this word. When he died on Calvary, Jesus said, it's finished. He didn't have to go to hell to pay for anything. He paid for your hell on Calvary so that you never will. Amen. Paid in full. So, Hades means the unseen state. And what this simply means, about Jesus, it just simply means he died. Spirit left his body, is in the unseen state, did that for 3 days, and then the third day, he resurrected. So Jesus didn't go to fiery hell. No. That's this word, Gehenna. Now let's go to Mark 9. I'm going to close with this. I'll give too much at one setting, but you just, I'm going to keep going over this till we know it real good. Turn to Mark 9. Here's Gehenna. It's all translated by the English word hell. But the two total different things. Mark chapter 9. This is Jesus preaching, and he's preaching about hell. And this is the word Gehenna that's used in this text. Let's begin at Mark chapter 9. And let's begin at verse 43. Everybody there? Now give me a good listen. I'm almost done. Whosoever shall, it's 43, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. That's what he's saying. Do I got your attention now? This is Jesus preaching right here. For it's better for you to enter to life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Now, if you want to underline the word hell, that's the word Gehenna. That's this word. Two total different words. This means the unseen state. That's what happens when someone dies. They go into the unseen state until the resurrection. When you're saved, you go to heaven. When you're lost, you go to hell. Gehenna is a total different word. It doesn't mean the unseen state. And Gehenna is what we would call the lake of fire. That's what it is. And as I've done said, Jesus preached more on Gehenna than anybody else. He, out of 12 times it's used, 10 times it's used by him. Okay? Because people get mad when you preach on hell. They really do. They get offended if you preach on hell. It's too late for people to find about hell after they're already in it. I mean, you have a responsibility to give a warning to folk. Mark chapter 9 now. Let's read on. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter to life maimed than having two hands to go into Gehenna. In the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter the halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into Gehenna. That's the word hell again. Into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter to the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast in to hellfire, which is Gehenna, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. That's Gehenna. What does it mean the worm dies not? It means that one of these days, just like with the people in heaven, the people in hell is going to get a body. They don't have a body right now. They go with your, remember, your spirit leaves your body. And when you're saved, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When Jesus comes again, there's going to be the resurrection of the saved, the resurrection of the just. And our loved ones in heaven is there in spirit. That's why they call it the unseen state. But when Jesus comes again, it's called the first resurrection. It's called the resurrection of the just. And they're going to get a body, Brother Larry. They'll get a body. They'll get a body. But there's also a second resurrection. Jesus said there'd be a resurrection of the just, that's the righteous, because they've been made righteous or declared righteous in Christ. But there'll also be a resurrection of the unjust. That means they're going to get a body too, Larry. And that's called the resurrection of the damned. It's called the resurrection of the damned. You ever hear people throw that word around today as a cuss word? Sometimes people say, I'll be damned. Man, you don't want to be damned. That's the worst possible thing that could happen to anybody. Jesus died and resurrected so that we wouldn't be damned. And that's why the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where you need to be. But that's what Gehenna is. Jesus never went to Gehenna. He went into the unseen state when he died. And then he came back into the seen state when he resurrected. Our loved ones, unseen state, they're there in spirit in heaven, but one of these days they'll get a body. Gehenna is something altogether different. Jesus never went here. He paid our price in full on Calvary. Everybody got that? That teaching offends me. It makes me mad. I can't even talk about it without getting aggravated. Jesus didn't go to hell. Gehenna. He didn't go there at all. He went to the Father. Now, you notice it says it'd be better to go, you know, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eyes offend you, pluck it out. That shows you how severe hell is. You say, man, Jeff, I'd get saved, but I can't quit stealing. Jesus said, cut your hand off then. It'd be better for you to go through life without a hand than it would be to go to Gehenna at the end of your day. I just can't quit looking at women. He said, pluck your eye out then. It'd be better for you to go through life without an eye than it would be to have your whole body be thrown into Gehenna or the lake of fire. Where the worm, what's it mean where the worm dies not? That's a skin worm. You know, when this body is skin worms. Remember Job said, though the skin worms destroy this body? My body's going to be food for worms one of these days, I guess. That's what it's referring to. But here when it talks about Gehenna, it says the worms die. The worm dies not. What's that mean? The body don't burn up. They're going to get a body, but it never decays. It never burns up. That's what the Bible teaches. Are you with me? There's nothing worth that. Matthew 16, my favorite verse, among with the other 100 favorite verses I got. Was a man profited if he gained the whole world, but he'd lose his soul? And what shall man give in exchange for his soul? There is a Gehenna out there. And one of the reasons why the Lord established his churches was to warn people about this place. You're getting it here today, this morning. And when he said that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it, it means it would never pass out of existence. It's called church perpetuity. It would continue as long as the commission does. Individual churches may cease, but always there will be churches somewhere that provides that assembly place for his people, that has the office of pastor, teacher, and deacons, and that teach his word, the keys of the kingdom, and his gospel faithfully. Oh, God's people say, all right, I'm going to stop. I'm going to quit early. It's 15 till 12. So let's all stand. That clock's about 10, 15 minutes off.